You can turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, which is reflecting on the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, that is, to guard, keep the Sabbath holy. Lord's Day 38. Which is page 891 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, question and answer 103. We'll read responsively, so I'll ask the question, we'll respond together with the summary answer. It says, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. This is our confession of faith, a very rich summary language drawing across the scripture. As you can see, quite a stack of references here, grabbing on to different teachings about the Sabbath and its purpose and its effect on us now, and also its direction for our future, that is, for eternity. A very powerful language there. And really diverse in its application. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, the very first book of the Bible, the second chapter. Genesis 2, at verse 1, we'll read the first three verses. You know that this is regarding God's creation. It says there in Genesis 2, at verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're continuing through this series, which is now passing through the Ten Commandments, the Heidelberg Catechism, in its final section, the section that has to do with gratitude and thankfulness to God, walks through the Ten Commandments, teaching us how it is that we can show our thankfulness and our grateful hearts by way of obedience to God's holy commandments. And we've now reached the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day, God's holy Sabbath day. God commanded us to observe it, to guard it, to keep it for the sake of holiness. Remember, observe. These are all ways that this command is expressed, so that, keep the Sabbath day, but observe, guard, maintain, as it were, is the the language regarding this command to rest with faith and celebrate. It says in our catechism in summary, it's this festive day. It's a celebration of what God has provided, to celebrate in faith, making sure that our households are governed by this Sabbath pattern. Now, in creation, we distinguish the seasons and the patterns that God has devised. So we recognize the movements of stars and planets and the patterns of a solar year and the moon phases, marking out times and seasons. And these are all things we're tracking. The Sabbath is very interesting. In terms of creation, it is a spiritual pattern that is marked by how God made the world. God gave us a time pattern for our lives that is spiritually perceived, that is in many ways dependent on what he has revealed about himself and how he made the world. And that's a special thing. You know, so there's no sudden, you know, trumpet blast or gust of wind or sort of like burst of light that marks the, you know, the Sabbath pattern, the seventh, you know, the seventh day or one in seven. But spiritual people filled with God's Holy Spirit and dependent on him and honoring and recognizing him and wanting to live in communion with him, they will adopt this holy Sabbath pattern of living, which God built into the creation as a mark of his current reign over their lives now, over them and over their households. And that is the sort of regulating spiritual pattern that God has given. So God established the Sabbath pattern in creation, commanding us to live it out for our good and for his glory. God has established the Sabbath pattern in creation, commanding us to live it out for his glory and for our good. You know, why did God rest on the Sabbath day? Well, it's very clear, if we do any Bible reading, it's very clear that God was not tired. It's not as though, oh, you know, the manufacture of the heavens and the earth, you know, really wore me out, and so I rested on the seventh day out of pure exhaustion, you know, arranging the deserts and you know, creating, you know, cellular substructure has really winded me, and therefore I must rest. Well, this is not the, you know, what we see about God in the scripture. He had the power to create all things merely by speaking, by his command, by his voice. He has the power to do everything. You know, did he have the power to make the world in, you know, 2 days if he wanted to, 20 days if he wanted to? Yes, he has the power. So everything he does is done deliberately. Everything he does is done on purpose. And we have to meditate on the fact that God purposefully paused for the Sabbath. And it's done more like a musical composer writes in the rests in a masterpiece, you know, in a composition of music. The rests are on purpose. There's sound and there's no sound. And it's not by accident, like, oops, I forgot to put some notes there. You know, you should have kept going, but you didn't. It's done on purpose. It's made that way. And this is something that we have to ponder, that working for 6 days but resting on the seventh day was done on purpose. And no one forced God to do it that way, but this is his wisdom at work, not an accident. And based on what we read in Genesis, there's important reasoning behind it. And we can start to sort of dig through the meaning of the Sabbath and the joy and the peace that comes from it. He rested in joyful satisfaction, and the work that he had done, he called very good. And he intended us to turn this into the pattern of our life and our work, that we too would have 6 days of labor and 1 day of holy rest afforded by him, sort of hardwired into the very way that he created. And that's a joyful thing for us, and blessed and excellent, a gift from God for our good, not for our harm. When our God in his mercy and in his grace instituted the Sabbath and made the Sabbath a pattern for blessedness in our lives, for peace in our lives, he knew about us and he knew what kind of creatures we are. He certainly knew that we needed it. We were created, according to Genesis, to fill the earth and subdue it. God gave us that mandate in creation, that you know, sort of all creation was ours to fill and to work. And our work and the stewardship of the earth is a good thing. It wasn't meant, you know, it wasn't meant to be a curse on us that we labor in it, that we steward all the things that God made. But sin does turn our work into a wretched kind of toil. And that was part of the curse of sin in Genesis 3, that our work became toilsome, that it became a drudgery, and sin spoils good things. Certainly God knew that we would become self-destructive sinners, prone to ignore, prone to deny his blessed and holy ways. And so for one, in our sin, you know, it was very plain that we now have toil, and we also are prone to distort the meaning of our labor and the stewardship of this world. And in that way, sort of crush our own rest and our own peace and stomp on you know, a blessed life and distort the things of this world until they sort of consume us. So we would be toilsome people without the Sabbath, without the grace of God, toilsome people who really get weighed down with the cares of this world. And Jesus described in the parable, you know, people who are sort of swept away like those who are choked out by the worries and by the concerns of this life. We are the kind of people who the weeds would choke, and we are so burdened by the toil of this life that we never look up, you know, from the slogging sort of endless drudgery of our lives. That's one curse on us that the command of the Sabbath addresses, that we rest from our labors because our labors would consume us. Or we are in that same way proud and self-interested and determined to be independent and make our own way without God's help. And so our work becomes the work of self-idolatry. We would work 24/7 and sort of stack up our achievements and be proud of them and find that our endless toil is sort of an endless bowing down to our own, you know, our own strength, our own skill, you know, and making our own way. We don't need God's help. This is the expression of our toil for many, the denial of God's rest and toiling to sort of prop ourselves up in life. Or perhaps we crush our rest and distort our work because we're anxious people. We are worrisome people, tempted to believe that God abandons us or that God won't provide for us or that he can't help us. Maybe God won't help. And in that way, I've really got to be extra diligent in my work. I work 24/7 because I can't depend on God to do for me what I need to do for myself. Or maybe there won't be enough from him, or maybe God doesn't hear me. Maybe he'll abandon me and there's no future for us. This reminded me in some ways of some of the training we did for foster care. Some children who were not, you know, regularly fed would hoard food. That is, they'd hide food somewhere. You know, they'd have stashes of it. And, some of the stories they share, like one kid like hollowed out his mattress and filled it up with extra food because they had gone through such trauma. You know, there wasn't enough provided for me. And, so they had to have that as sort of a way to comfort themselves against, you know, sort of a cruel and indifferent parent, or let's say a cruel and indifferent father. And is that the picture of us in the way we work, that God is cruel and indifferent towards us? And so I have to, you know, squirrel away enough for myself. And in that way, we're distorting the purpose of work and the value of work. And you can see how it's twisted by our sin. You know, God knew as well that we would be vain people on top of all of this. That, you know, we would be vain people who desired sort of an ever improving, ever increasing prosperity and standard of living. And so we would become people who toil very hard so that we can also feed the endless appetite of our pleasures. And in that way, we step on the pattern of the Sabbath, and it has to do with pleasure seeking. That I've got to sort of feed the furnace of my cravings, and I've got to feed the furnace, I guess, of my pleasure. And all of these things are a way of distorting our work, and they're not the only ones, but they sort of represent some different, you know, parts of that constellation of sinful distortion of our labor. Will create our own earthly blessedness or will shore up what God's unwilling to do or what the uncaring God won't give to us. Any number of things. Faithless reasons why we might reject rest and inflate our work. Our gracious God delivered us from such discontent, such hopelessness, such vanity, such emptiness, by gifting us the Sabbath and modeling for us from the very beginning the holy Sabbath rest that we need and a Sabbath day. He gives us rest as a gift against toil and against our worry and against our vanity and against our pride. And all these patterns of life that threaten, you know, to consume our lives. So with humble faith, the Sabbath graciously reshapes Christians to repent of that kind of earthbound thinking and living. Jesus, you know, taught us, for instance, in John 14 about the richness of heaven and the many mansions, as it were, that God is preparing for us. He taught us about the rewards of God that are, you know, according to Matthew 19, 100 times over what we could ever sow in this world. God is so able and so ready to richly reward those who put their trust in him. And in that way, the Sabbaths are a jewel for our, you know, our awe and our peace as we look to Jesus, our Savior. They teach us about God's good and holy intentions for us. You know, Matthew 12, it talks about how the Sabbath is made for our restoration and a demonstration of that rest in the way he healed a man's hand, so that the restoration and the wholeness that God has in mind for us is clear. You know, our blessed future inheritance, it can't be won by worldly toil. And we exhaust ourselves needlessly, and we exasperate ourselves when we act as though our future is going to be won by us, captured by us, in a way that leaves God and his provision out of the equation. So Jesus puts our goals into perspective underneath God's gracious creation and recreation through him. And the Sabbath really fits like a glove, right, into the life of one who prays for God's will to be done first, for God's purposes to be done in the world, in heaven and on earth, and in me. The Sabbath fits that life very well. The prayer for God's provision of daily bread and dependence on him fits very well with the lifestyle of the Sabbath and the perspective that all of our life is patterned, is reshaped around God's presence and God's provision for our lives. A future where all the wealth of our lives and all the richness and satisfaction of our lives is given out by him, and for that matter, generously overflowing. And that is against the hopeless and empty feeling that we, you know, that creeps up on us, if we're honest, about all the things that we gather that, you know, moth and rust destroy, that thieves break in and steal. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said, why do we store up for ourselves treasures on earth when we see how all our stuff degrades? And for that matter, if, you know, if we go on, you know, how our health degrades and so many things in this world that fall apart. And here we are stacking them up in this world only to lose them. But to gain the blessings of Jesus is to gain treasure that lasts forever. A life without God's Sabbath in that way is very short-sighted. A life that is chained to this world really is, in that way, desperate and hopeless and starved, because it doesn't have that lasting security that comes only from our Heavenly Father. that only is found when he looks on us with his favor, when he blesses and multiplies our efforts, and when he also is preparing us for his kingdom. Jesus came then as a guarantee that the small Sabbaths, as it were, like the lowercase s, the small Sabbaths of our earthly life are only the beginning. They're only sort of the first installed payment of this heavenly inheritance. They will grow into perfection. And the joy of them and the rest that we have now just from our work and, as it says here also, really from our sins, rest from our evil ways and the striving of this life, that little relief that we have now in the Sabbath will only grow and finally will break into perfection with the coming of our Savior. And that's how we opened our service, Hebrews 4. That Joshua, when he brought the people into the promised land in the Old Testament, he had not delivered to them eternal rest. There was a deficiency. And we are rather waiting still for the full perfection of Christ and his return, the greater Savior, the greater Joshua. So we have an interest in what God has done in the Sabbath. And we talked about the distortion of work. We could also talk about this, the distortion of rest. We have an interest in holy rest. Keep the Sabbath holy is the command. But how is it that you know, how do we understand holy rest? Our holy God created the Sabbath and made a day for this holy pattern of worship, you know, just to sort of set the tone for our whole lives, delivering us from futility and delivering us from really distorted and overblown rest that this world sort of substitutes. He knew that in our sin, that we are also, just as much as we're toilsome, we can be very lazy and indifferent to spiritual things, very unspiritual in the expression of our rest in this life. In our sinful lives, we have ways of spoiling rest by really turning it into self-indulgence, another kind of idolatry. We know that just as many people hate work, they hate their job, and they're very vocal about it, and so they focus all of their attention on what's outside of work. You know, so some are hyper-focused on their work, and others are like, there's nothing would turn me off more than to talk about my job. I want to talk about, you know, what's outside. And that's what I'm excited about. They work because they must work, but really they're pleasure seekers, living for leisure. But that's very different than holy rest. They rest from toil, but they do so faithlessly. That is, in an unspiritual and unholy way. We want to see rest that is bonded with the righteousness of Christ, with holy faith in him. But to divorce our rest and our celebration from any remembrance or thanksgiving to God as our Creator, it really gives us emptiness. It gives us empty cravings. It gives us empty lusts. It gives us drunkenness and idleness and self-destructive revelry in this world. The attitude that's expressed in Jesus' teaching is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We have meaningless happiness, meaningless smiles, meaningless parties, passing the time in vanity and sexual immorality and self-indulgence, celebrating ourselves in an unholy way on the Sabbaths of our own choosing. It rather reminds me of the way that King Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12 changed the religion to fit the schedule that he desired, with the priests that he appointed and the special days that he appointed, and really turned the religion to something that either favored him politically or was convenient for him or fit with his agenda. So he chose his own altars and his own priests and his own Sabbaths and his own feasts. Many Christians are like him in that way. We won't quit religion outright. We'll just make it whatever we feel like, whenever we feel like, however we feel like. And in that way, Jeroboam had a very American sensibility towards, you know, towards religion. I do what I want, how I want, when I want, and call it religion. So we satisfy our cravings, and we sort of put a spiritual covering over what we want. But God has in mind for us a rest that is defined by his holiness, not our gluttony, not our consumption, not our sexuality, not endless amusements and entertainments and self-centered pursuits and stimulating, you know, whatever we can think of, you know, for worship. It's rather his Sabbaths in his way. Think about how you rest. The pinnacle, right, of our worship, the pinnacle of the expression of holiness, as we summarized it, was whatever, you know, all that it takes to maintain the preaching of the gospel as sort of the guiding and central part of our rest, that it's defined by what God has said, what God has proclaimed, his promises, his commands. And then the holy activity and sort of the celebration, not of ourselves, but of God's word as it's taught, it's of his sacraments, of prayer together, and of acts of mercy, particularly, you know, providing for the poor. And also, you know, the putting away of our sins that we could focus on and grow in and meditate on the righteous things that God desires for us. When we compare how we rest to that, very often our rest is rather flat. It's rather empty. You know, how do we use our free time? Our rest is often tainted by the way this world thinks of it. That is, it's debauched. It's crude. It's patterned by and conformed to this world. And that usually means sort of it is, you know, sort of crude entertainment, constant entertainment. It's, you know, attuned to myself and not to the service of God and others. It is not defined by thanksgiving to him or sort of the communion and worship and praise of him, whether that's in public worship or in general. In that way, we repent of our twisted ideas about work. We also repent of our twisted ideas about me time, you know, about what I do with my leisure and with my rest. Now, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, you know, not man for the Sabbath. But in unfaithfulness and godlessness, you know, we often disagree. And the Sabbath is seemingly a command that's like, well, that's, you know, that's not really one I think about when I think of like rebellion. I think of like stealing or adultery or, you know, sort of violence and murder. That's what I think of when I think of rebellion against God. But we are equally rebellious against the Sabbath. We say, this isn't a gift, this is chains for me, you know. Neither our work nor our rest is holy, and we don't want it to be. You know, we don't want to stop work. We've got big plans without God, and it's not a gift when you force me to rest. And the Israelites were condemned by the prophets at times. In the Old Testament, you see people sort of like, when will this be over so I can get back to work? When will this be over so I can buy and sell? When will this be over so I can do my own pleasure? And the prophets condemn them for this. Our attitude in rebellion and unbelief is we don't find worship of God refreshing. It gets in the way of what I want. And in our rebellion, we say this isn't a gift. I don't want rest in holiness. In other words, you know, God has given me a chore instead of giving me relief. And we find the Sabbath then shackles on my fast-paced, you know, life. I'm the Lord of my life, my wants, my cravings. They're the only measure of what the good life really is, right? We don't usually say blessed, you know, some do, But everyone talks about sort of, yeah, I'm living the high life, I'm living the good life. Like, they all want to talk about what that means. You know, it's the beach, it's, you know, it's this, it's that. You know, it's you know, whatever I'm into. This, there is an ongoing, obvious discussion about blessedness. What is the good life? Faith and unbelief are at stake in the fourth commandment, in the command about the Sabbath, as much as ever and as much as any of the commands. How we're going to spend our time, how we're going to organize our thinking and our the seasons and patterns of our lives, and whether that will be in following after Jesus as his disciple and preparing, as it were, for his eternal Sabbath, or that really is an important question. The Christian has the advantage of this very obvious pattern from God and the balance of life that's set by him for work and leisure. We can enjoy the Sabbath and the rest of it, and we can enjoy our labor as well in service to the Lord. Our rebirth in Jesus gives us the opportunity for a new pattern in our lives where the Sabbath willingly takes the primary place. And we're free then from choking on the toil and choking on sort of the endless demands of life, because God has given us the gift of his rest. And the rest that we enjoy is also free from being choked or being tainted or spoiled by the world's way of thinking, the deception of, you know, pleasure, the deception and sort of delusion of entertainment. We proclaim, you know, freedom in this way, and we demonstrate that we are free people in Christ in this way. We're not on the, you know, living in chains, that is, of degraded and depressed and meaningless days. We're free from toil. The Sabbath is the reminder that whatever burdens we bear, God is able to sustain us. God is able to deliver us. And in that way, we celebrate, even while so many things in our lives and in our bodies degrade, we celebrate freedom, freedom from sin, freedom even from death in the day of resurrection. We believe it, and we taste the beginning of it each Sabbath with more and more anticipation that I already have that taste of the sweetness of God's life and of his peace and of freedom even now. We weren't truly free until we came to know Jesus. Even if we were, you know, sort of living, you know, a charmed life as we saw it before. I'm out of my boat. I'm, you know, here, I'm there. If we worshiped, it wasn't worshiping God, but ourselves. We weren't free to worship God until we came to know Jesus. Now we're freed by him. Right for right worship, freed for right work, freed for enjoyment of the things that he provides for us. We're free to do good. The Catechism highlights particularly the blessings that come with worship and unity in Christ's body. We maintain all the necessary structure for the preaching of the gospel so that the Christ-centered message becomes sort of the high point of our week, the high point of the structure of our lives. And the confirmation of those in the sacraments and our prayers and our fellowship together and the works of mercy and generosity of the Christian, these are all built around the preaching of the gospel that's constantly informing and constantly filling up our understanding of how to have true peace and rest in this world, how to set the tone for our weeks. You know, we wouldn't say about that second part, you know, what's God's will for us? Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We wouldn't say, well, that's only for Sunday. Of course, you know, we would say, no, that's meant to be everything. But especially on these days, we're informed, we're filled up for that purpose. There are few things then that we can do that are more radical to our culture than to submit to God's pattern of life willingly, joyfully, to forsake having my own way, down to the fact that, you know, today is a beautiful day and we could be out, you know, doing whatever we want, but we're worshiping. And that's not with an arm twisted, but that's because it's so necessary for us to show that our highest joy and our highest blessing is with Him. We live in a culture of would-be, totally free, you know, Americans. We're fed a line about how our freedom means, you know, we're so free, we can do whatever we want and chase whatever we want and be whatever we want, even apparently against reality. But the results, you know, speak for both our toil and our rest. We make ourselves miserable when we seek our own will in our own way. It lands us in brokenness. It lands us in self-deception. It lands us disillusioned. Pursuing our own sinful pathway doesn't lead to glory, but to destruction. We're seeing all kinds of, you know, sort of rolling and boiling over issues with what it's like to seek my own happiness at the expense of all things. Everybody says, and everyone is fed this line that the ultimate thing in our lives should be to chase happiness. And it's such a lie. It's such a lie, and it lands us in destruction. We aim for personal happiness, and we end up in misery, and we can't figure out why. And it's because we were made not to chase our own pleasure and happiness. We were made to pursue our Creator. And seeking Him above all, that is, to gain Christ and lose the world, we end up gaining everything. We end up having all of it, even for eternity. And so we're not willing to be deceived and run down the pathway of hypersexuality and find that it lands us in brokenness in 10 different ways. We're not willing to chase after the pleasures of this world and find that they don't satisfy. And ultimately, they lead to destruction and to God's judgment. We have to give up lies in the, you know, sort of the vapor of those promises, the sinking sand of them, and have God's pattern, which is reliable. Holy men and holy women who have come to faith in Jesus begin now to submit to Him. They become the flock that follows the true shepherd. And we don't count ourselves as trailblazing. We count ourselves rather as sheep that are safe within His fold. And to wander from Him is not, you know, to be sort of free and to have our own way, but it is rather to be exposed to the wolves. Jesus taught us to be Sabbath-loving people, to truly enjoy the rest that God gives. And He's looking for spiritual worshipers whose lives are feeding on Him regularly, coming to Him and by way of His word and through His sacraments, properly fed and nourished for eternal life. The Sabbath is His blessed pattern for our good. In it there's contentment and there is hope and there is relief from God. And we can work hard, truly, zealously, and enjoy our work, but we won't overblow its purpose and become toilsome. God will provide for our future, and we can rest, but we won't overblow its value and degrade ourselves like this world. Jesus came to restore us to a real and true relationship with God, and certainly He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The very center of the Sabbath, restoring our confidence, restoring our hope, restoring our lives to be what God has intended them to be in fellowship with Him. Without a doubt, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord will become believing subjects who sacrificially pattern their days to His Sabbaths and find that the fullness of it will come as a reward beyond anything we could ever give. Amen. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer that we would sacrifice now those things that are passing away to rather receive from you treasure that can never be stolen from us, treasure that never spoils or fades, to sacrifice now willingly our time and our attention and those gains that we could have had in labor or those pleasures that we could have chased in the world, and find that Jesus rewards richly every sacrifice that's made for his sake in a way that is so overwhelming that we have suffered no loss, but rather found our complete and total glory and satisfaction, even perfection in him. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would constantly work in us to turn us away from a heart that is attached to this world and the things of this world, to shape our lives for your glory, for your service, for the good of others, and in love for you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, then that the pattern of our lives would be a great witness and testimony that we have counted the cost of faith in you, and we have not mourned over the things of this world as they are passing away, but we have instead valued rightly the treasure of Christ, the riches of Christ, the depth of his love and mercy. Hear our prayer, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response number 501. Number 501, we'll rise and sing.